We're going to continue our study together in the book of Genesis. We call this our diving deep, and we're diving deep into the Word of God and studying together the book of Genesis and Exodus together. Now, of course, at the rate we're going, we might get to chapter 10 by the end of the year, but that's okay. Genesis chapter number 4 is where we are. Genesis chapter 4. And we are continuing our study together on the life here of Cain and Abel. And last week we looked at the threat. We looked at the threat of sin, and we see the choice that Cain had. To choose to obey God, to choose to disobey God. And God makes it very clear in verse number 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. So there was opportunity. There was opportunity for Cain to make the right decision. We also see not only the threat of sin, but we also see the promise that's made. And the promise that's made is simple. It's that if we allow sin to come into our life, then sin's going to take a stronghold. It's not going to be satisfied with just a part of your life. Sin's going to want all of your life. It's going to control everything. And so here the Lord Jesus is teaching us, the Lord is teaching us that we indeed have to control sin and not let sin control us. And this is what God told Cain here in this passage of Scripture in verse 7. Then we see the decision that is given in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So right away we find the first murder in the Bible. We find the first martyr in the Bible, we could say. As Cain, we see in 1 John, it teaches us that the reason why Abel was killed was because he was a righteous man. He lived a righteous life. And Cain fought against that. And so we see right away, we see as God told Cain, listen, sin's at the door, and if you allow sin in, it's going to control you. And we see that the anger, the bitterness, it took over Cain's life, and sin, he did not control that sin or that temper, that anger, but he allowed it to control him. Then we come to letter D, and that's the consequence of the sin of Cain. And so we're gonna look at this here in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, it's often the case that when we are in sin, that we lie to cover up that sin. And one lie leads to another lie, and it really does plot out the direction of our life. I find it interesting that God asked, remember when Adam sinned? We go all the way back several weeks ago. When Adam sinned in chapter 3, the question that God asked Adam was, Adam, where are you? And now we come here to chapter 4, and we see now Cain is the one that committed sin. And God again asks a question, the two first questions in the Bible. Adam, where are you? And Cain, where is your brother? Two interesting questions that we find in this passage of Scripture. And again, I want to make note that God knew the answer, right? This is a question to give opportunity to Adam, opportunity to Cain. And so sin always finds us out. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I also think it's an interesting thought as Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to watch over my brother? Now, the word there to keep or keeper is the idea of a guard or a watch. Is it my responsibility to watch over my brother? And I'll give you the answer that I believe. I believe it is your responsibility. And I'm talking about a brother physically. I'm talking about, in a spiritual sense, a brother or a sister. The Bible teaches us that as believers, we are to provoke each other unto good works. We're to help each other. And if we see a brother or a sister that's sliding, that's not living right, that's not doing right, I think it is our responsibility as a Christian to come beside that person and to encourage them and provoke them to do what is right. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 10. So we see God here responds to the crime and the sin of Cain. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, we cannot, and this is important, we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. I believe a right relationship with God is going to impact our relationship with other people. When we have a vertical relationship with God, we're going to have a horizontal relationship with other people. It's going to impact that. And so here God declares in this passage of Scripture that Cain's sin, God knew, that Cain's sin, God was aware of. And it's interesting here in verse number 10, where the Bible says here he knew because the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, I believe that there's a strong connection here with Cain and Abel to really how religion is formed into the world. Because when we talk about the book of Genesis, we're talking about the beginnings. And what we really find here in the life of Cain and Abel is we find religion versus pure religion, right? I mean, think about Cain's religion. Cain's religion was, he said, you know, I'm going to come to God my way. That's what religion is. Religion is approaching God our way. And not based on a relationship with God, because God reached down to us through his Son, and we by that have a relationship with him, but we by our own merits trying to appease God. And this is what Cain was doing by the fruit of the ground, by the work and the labor of his hand, by his sacrifice, he approached God. And this religion of Cain was marked by falsehood, by force, by futility, and by fear. And we see how this religion ends. It ends in persecution. It ends in anger. And eventually, it ends in martyrdom. Now, when we think about in Bible days or even throughout history, who were the ones who persecuted Christians? Think about in the Bible. I mean, who were the ones who persecuted Christians? May I remind you of a man named Saul who thought he was doing the work of God. We're talking about religious people who believe that they are doing the work of God. Judaizers, Pharisees, Nicolaitans. These are those in the Bible who thought that they were doing the work of God and persecuted the Lord Jesus and the church because they tried to stop what God was doing. Now, in verse number 10, the Bible says here that the blood of Abel cried for vengeance, and God could hear that cry. This really has me thinking as I consider today the millions of innocent babies that are slaughtered every year in this country and in the United States and around the world. And, you know, I think that God hears their cry. God hears their cry. Look what the Bible says in verse 11 now. It says, now, and now art thou cursed. So God here speaking to Cain, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Now, I find this interesting as well. The blood of Abel fell upon the earth as his brother took his life. And that same earth now, as part of the curse that God places upon Cain, is now rejecting Cain. Now, when we go back in our Bible and we read about when God brings his sacrifice to Cain brings his sacrifice to God, he's a farmer and he brings the fruit of the land. This is who he was. This was his job. This was his passion. And now we see in this passage of scripture that now the earth would no longer yield increase to Cain. And so right away, we see Cain loses his job. He loses his livelihood in this passage of Scripture. I think it's also interesting as we consider the curse of the serpent in chapter 3 and in verse 14. The serpent was cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And I think that, you know, there's a strong comparison here as we think of the devil and hear the actions of Cain, both liars, both murderers. And the Bible says that, of course, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and a liar from the beginning. 1 John chapter 3, can we turn there as a supporting scripture tonight? 1 John chapter 3, and let's notice here what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. And notice here a couple of verses to make our point. Now John here, the Apostle John, is speaking about the work of the devil, about false teachers. And the Bible says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another." The true, we see here that love is a quality or characteristic of a born-again believer. And then look at the comparison here, or I should say the contrast. It says in verse number 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now, I think this is also fascinating because as we study this and we go further in our study here, we're going to quickly begin to run two lineages or two lines. You're going to have the Cainites or the lineage over the line of Cain, and then you're going to have which would have been the line of Abel, but now would be the line of Seth. And the line of Cain would represent the world. And the line of Seth would be the godly line, which would, of course, we being in Christ are of that godly line. And so we find here that the consequences of Cain are twofold. The ground would not be productive when he tilled, and he would be a fugitive, which speaks of fear, and he would be a vagabond his entire life. That we find that God had cursed Cain for his actions. Now let's go back to our text here, verse number 11. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 11, it says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." This, by the way, was not a damnation of Cain preventing him from coming to God, but he was separated from his vocation. He was separated from his family. And this really would become the picture of an unsaved person. It really pictures for us the straying and the shifting in the earth of an unsaved individual with no peace and no rest in their heart and in their life. And so Cain became a type here as we look at his descendants in just a moment. And of course, the Bible says that he became a homeless wanderer, seeking out a living wherever he could. Now, let's think about the pain in the consequence that Cain says here in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, I find it interesting that Cain had, after just killing his brother, is complaining to God that he's too harsh. I find that incredible. In verse number 14 of chapter 4, the Bible says, behold, now notice here what Cain says, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Pause there for just a moment, and we see like father, like son, right? Adam was driven out of the garden, and now Cain is driven from his vocation and driven away from his family. And he says, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now notice that too, from thy face shall I be hid. That's speaking of God's protection. I've often said the idea in the Bible, we read it through in the Psalms a lot, the poetic gesture of the Psalms talk about God's face shining upon us. And that talks about God's favor in our life. And often the psalmist will say, let your face shine upon us. And so the idea of God hiding his face here from Cain is speaking that God had shunned him, and God no longer was favoring him, and God was no longer protecting him. And so he says, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Of course, these are the descendants of his family, Adam and Eve. And you can understand that they would be those who would want a vengeance on what he had done. And so Cain becomes paranoid here. And he becomes fearful that someone would seek out to kill him. And so he fears this, no rest and no peace. And Proverbs 28 really describes this, the wicked man. And it says, the wicked man flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And so we see that fear that's in the heart of Cain. And by the way, the Bible also says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. So sin again shows its devastating consequences. Now, Cain fears, of course, that someone would take his own life, that someone would kill him. And so the sin that's in Cain's heart produces fear. The same fear that was produced in Adam and Eve's heart when they hid from God. We see that the first time mentioned in the Bible. Now, as we go further on in the Bible, we see that God makes it very plain that if you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. But God indeed shows mercy to Cain in this scenario. And we say, well, why did God do that? Why did God show mercy to Cain? Well, why did God show mercy to David? And David deserved to also be killed for his sin, for his murder, but God showed mercy. And so God in his righteousness and God in his power, even though Cain didn't deserve it, God shows him mercy. And of course, it is just like God to show compassion and to be forgiving. Let's go to the book of Exodus, and we'll get there to the book of Exodus in our study probably in about 2029, but Exodus chapter 34, and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 6, and let's do a character study here of God and his nature. What does the Bible say? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third and to the fourth generation. So God, in his mercy, spared Cain. And we see God is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And that's good news. That's good news for all of us here tonight, that God is a merciful God. In verse number 15 here of our text in chapter 4, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So the Bible says that God placed a sign upon, or a mark upon Cain. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word there for mark is the Hebrew word oath, O-W-T-H, where we get our English word oath. And so the thought there is that it's a sign as a reminder of one's duty. And so God had placed a sign on Cain, and that sign was an oath that no one would kill him. Now, I think the greatest example that we would see that word in the Bible is during the flood or after the flood, and when God placed the rainbow in the sky. God had placed a mark, and that mark represented a promise. It represented an oath that God would not destroy the world again with water. He didn't say he wasn't going to destroy the world again. He just said, I'm not going to do it by water. And so that oath, that rainbow, was a mark. And it was a promise, and the world has corrupted that mark. But it still means the grace of God, and it still means the promise that God is a merciful God. Now, most Bible students, if you read lots of books, and I've read through on the book of Genesis here, I'm probably up to about 30 books here that I've read already on this topic, most would tell you that they don't believe that this was a visible sign placed upon Cain. Now, you can get into some real rabbit trails here, and I mean, I read one guy said it was a number on his forehead, just like the mark of the beast, and it was 666, and I mean, listen, we can only say what God says. Now, God could have told us what the mark was. God could have told us all of it, but he doesn't tell us because to God, it's not as important as the promise itself. The promise is that Cain would not be killed, and that God would spare his life. Now, I do believe that it was, in my own opinion, I do believe from the text here, it seems like it was a visible sign because others would know. It may have been a reputation. It may have been testimony to know who Cain was. I mean, it's not like the population at this particular time was millions and millions and millions or billions of people. And so people probably knew the story of Cain here. But anyway, we notice in this passage of Scripture that God had marked Cain and that Cain would be protected here from the descendants that would try to kill him. And we see in verse 16 of chapter 4, when we talk about the lineage or the line of Cain, we really see here the direction that this line went. And we'll see this quickly here as we read through it. But look what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, I think that this has to do both physically and spiritually, that Cain went from the presence of the Lord. And I think it's also interesting that the name Nod here, it means wandering. And we know that indeed that Cain would be a wanderer. Even though we see that he builds a city, we see that he would be a wanderer in his soul, no rest, no peace in his life. So all of that was the way of Cain. We started that last week. Now, I want us to think about the way of Lamech. And let's notice here, as the Bible gives to us some genealogies, and we're going to lay out a little bit here. I think what the Bible is doing, and I'm by no means trying to give the intentions of God here, but obviously the most important genealogy is the way of Seth, because it leads to the Savior, okay? And that's the Bible. The Bible is about Jesus. But we do have a little bit of the way of Cain, and it gives us a little bit of direction of how we got to chapter 6, where God says, I gotta destroy the world by water. And so we see it in this passage of Scripture that Cain has a child, and the child is named Enoch. In verse number 17 here, Cain builds a city, and he names the city after his son, and he names the city Enoch. In verse 18, Enoch has a son, and he names him Ilrad. Now, Ilrad, he has a son, and he names his son Mehu-Eli. These names are just wonderful. I'm not sure why we still don't use these names anymore. So Mehu-Eli also begot a son, and his name is Methusheul. Okay? So you have to follow me now. Now, Methusheul, he begot a son, and he names his son Lamech. Now, it's interesting because the genealogy of Seth and Cain are very similar. They're similar in that there's two names that are identical. And if we are not careful, we can get them mixed up. And those two names are Lamech and Enoch. There's a good Lamech who has a son in the Seth genealogy. He has a son and he names him Noah. And here, this Lamech, he's not a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. And it really helps us to understand why Noah has to build an ark, because it lays out for us the wickedness that is upon the earth. So Lamech has two wives, and their names are Ada and Zillah. Ada has a child named Jabal, and Jabal, he becomes, really, we're looking at a new age here of discovery, because he gets into herding. And he's, you know, advanced in this and discovering this. Now, we see that his brother Jubal, he is the one who establishes the fine arts and music. And so things are progressing now in the world. But here's the problem. The problem is we go all the way back to what the Bible says about Cain. When Cain left the presence of God. And again, physically and spiritually, when all of these things advance without God at the center of it, it is all but vain. It is all but vain. Music is a wonderful gift that is given to us by God, but it ought to be God glorifying. And so we see all of these advances are happening. Now, Zillah had a son, and they called him Tubal-Cain, and he was the founder of working with metals and, with brass and with iron, and all of these things are advancing. And then Zillah had a daughter and named him Naame. And so we see here all of these things advancing here within fine arts, within herding and animals, within metal and building. But there's one important thing we have to understand about Lamech, and that is this: as we think of this new age of discovery, We also have to think that this begins also a new age of disorder. And the thing with Lamech is he despised what God had established. He despised what God had established. And it is a dangerous thing when people believe that they know more than God. It's a dangerous game to reject what God has designed for our benefit and our protection and our life. And unfortunately, we see that in our world today, where people believe they know more than God. And right away, we see that Lamech took unto him two wives, not God's design at all. God created Adam and Eve. And the name of one is Adol, and the other is Zillah. And so right away, we see that he despises marriage, and God's established this in Genesis 2, verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God, right in the book of Genesis, established what marriage was. And so we move into the church and the New Testament. We find even more that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And it's a wonderful picture that is supposed to be of love and selfless and sacrificial, as the Bible teaches us throughout the epistles. It's built upon respect and upon love. And so then all of a sudden we come to this new age of discovery and this new age of disorder. But then all of a sudden now we step into this new age of defiance. And Lamech uses poetry to boast of his life. Actually, this is the first song in the Bible. I guess we could say this is the first worldly song in the Bible. And it's interesting because the song is entitled, or what theologians would call, the Song of the Sword. And we find quickly in Lamech's life that his indifference to God and his indifference to what God established soon became independence in his life. And we all have to be careful, because we become indifferent to what God has established. We become indifferent to the word of God. All of a sudden, we step out in defiance, and we think we have all the answers. And Lamech thought he had all the answers. And so he advanced, but he advanced not in a godly way, of course. He advanced with the idea that I don't need God. And let me read this poem. This is just a wonderful poem that every husband should read to their wife. Wives, in this case, wives. It says in verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain the man in my wanderings, or to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Now, Lamech didn't just kill one man like like Cain. He killed two. And the Bible says he avenges his feelings. He was wounded, and so he commits murder. Not only does he despise marriage, but he also despises life. He despises life. He takes the life of another individual. And I used to read verse 24 differently. I used to think he was talking to God and kind of making light of the mercy of God. But as I study this, I don't think that's what Lamech is saying. He says in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I don't think what he's saying, well, if God avenged Cain, if anyone hurt Cain, they would be avenged, you know, 70-fold. And then I, because I killed two people, I deserve more. But I don't think that's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. I think what he's saying in this passage of Scripture, he was a man so arrogant, so proud, that he was saying, you know what, I'm better than God. And if God made an oath to Cain that he would avenge 70, then I'll even do more than that if you mess with me. Because he had taken God right out of the equation. And now it wasn't about God, or it wasn't even about Cain. It was about his own proud heart and his own arrogance. And, you know, when we think about, and again, this is just a brief look at the lineage or the line of Cain, and the Bible doesn't give us much at this point. All of chapter 5 is all about the, it's all about the lineage of Seth. Till we get to Noah. But I think it's important to understand how this lineage begins with the heart of Cain and then his descendants, where they had all they needed, right? They were rich, they were increased in goods, they had an organized urban life. Why need God? Now, I understand that it was a lot different in those days, and the technology and the lifestyle and all the advances that they had, but is their life much different than where we are today in our world? Because really, that's how people treat God today. We have all of these things, all of this technology, all of these advances. Do we really need God? And that's by far the line of the world and the thinking of the world, where the Bible says to us Christians, it says, but ye have the mind of Christ. And we think differently because of the Lord. Number three, we see the way of Seth. And I'm just going to finish up the chapter here. We'll be done. I'm not going to jump into chapter 5. It was my intentions to get into chapter 5 and to read all of these wonderful names. I don't even know if I have to read them. You probably all have them memorized anyway. But look what the Bible says here, verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, what do you think she's thinking about? She's thinking about the line of the Messiah here. She's thinking about the promise in Genesis 3:15 that one day from the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. She knows that Cain's not it. And so Seth was the seed in which, as we know from as Bible students, that Seth was indeed the seed in which the Messiah would come into the world. Now, the name Seth means the anointed one. And I think that's why we know that the statement that she made, that Eve made here, was a statement of faith, that he was the anointed one, that he was indeed the one who would replace Abel as the one who would bring in one day the Messiah. The way of Seth was a lot different than the way of Cain. The way of Seth was a lot different than the way of Cain, and a lot different than the way of Lamech. The Bible says in verse 26, now we're going to just look at these. This is important because this really helps us understand as we go forward in the book of Genesis, these two lines that are going to be going parallel and the different mindset that each of these lineages have. The Bible says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men, look at this, to call upon the name of the Lord. And so Enos means frail. It means frail. And I think it speaks of the of humanity, and the frailty of humanity. And, you know, this is a completely different view than that of Cain, than that of Lamech. We see that they had indifference, they had indulgence, they had independence from God. This is the line that we see throughout the book of Genesis. but the way of Seth called upon the Lord. The way of Seth sought after God. The way of Seth acknowledged God. And we kind of understand now why Noah is from this lineage. There's also another man from this lineage that we know. His name is Enoch. And we know also of a man named Methuselah. These were all from the lineage of Seth. The Sethites sought the Lord and wanted to please God with their life. Now, we have to use our imagination now, and we have to remember that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God told the devil that you're going to lose. And he said that through the seed of the woman, one would come, the Messiah, the Savior. He is going to have a bruise on his heel, non-life-threatening blow, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to conquer you, and he's going to destroy you. Now, the devil is not all-knowing. The devil only knows what God allows him to know. I think the devil probably knows the Bible better than you and me. And, you know, he's been around for a long time. But right away, he begins to fight against the line of, well, Abel. Thought he had that one won. And now he goes, okay, now there's Seth. And it helps us to understand here this battle that's taking place. And I think it's also interesting in chapter 5, the focus of the line of Seth. But I don't think it was a picnic for the line of Cain and the line of Seth to coexist. There was tension there. There were persecution there. There was trouble there. And I think we see it all come about in chapter 5, where it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Remember, we said, what does that mean, generations of Adam? It's talking about the history of Adam. And so from Adam and Eve would come, of course, eventually Seth. And this is the lineage of Seth in chapter 5. And we're gonna look at a couple individuals. We're not going to go through every one of them, but we'll look at some highlights of some individuals until we get to a man named Noah that I heard he built a pretty nice boat. So we'll look at his life as well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and we're grateful.